Well, I think today is going to be a very special time as we have two precious people who are going to come this morning and share out of their own life's experience God's comfort in very unusual ways. And I think it's important to say in the beginning that God's comfort, He comforts us in all of our afflictions. That's everybody's included, with His all-sufficient comfort. So everybody here has that. And yet sometimes there are people that have unique stories and unique testimonies that really magnifies God or helps us to see God in a bigger way. And so today we have two very precious ladies that are going to come. And I'll introduce them as they come. We'll begin, first of all, with Mrs. Carol Ann Clemens. Carol Ann grew up in Alabama. She attended Bob Jones University and graduated in 2015. She was the student body president my first year here as the president. She received a degree in piano pedagogy. Shortly after she graduated, she married Matt Clemens, who also finished here. And they began to travel for the Aaron Coffey evangelistic team. And of course, you remember Aaron, who was here just a few weeks ago in our opening spring revival. And so they traveled together, and then in a tragedy in 2017, December, Matt went home to be with the Lord. And so Carol Ann and her son Asa have been serving ever since then with the Coffey Ministries. And so she is here today, graciously is here. She has to leave promptly after the service this morning and drive to North Carolina to be a part of a service tonight that she's actually singing in. So would you please warmly welcome Carol Ann Matthews.
First of all, Dr. Pettit, I want to thank you so much for the honor and the privilege that it is to be able to come back to my alma mater and share my journey as I've grieved over the last almost two and a half years. Like Dr. Pettit said, I did grow up in the Grand South in Alabama, sometime in Tennessee. I grew up in a Christian home. I was so privileged to be able to be at the church every single time the doors were open. My family was Christian, not just in name, but Christian because my parents taught me the truths of God's word, and they lived it in front of me, and they made a relationship with God desirable to me. And I'm so thankful to my parents for living that life in front of me. I did come to Bob Jones in 2011, where I met my husband, Matt Clemens. We actually knew each other before college. Our dads grew up together in Alabama, so I knew of Matt before I got to school, but did not think at all that he was my type of guy. I was the girl that, when I was 12, I wrote out the list of things that I wanted in a husband, and Matt was not that list. He did not fit in my nice little box with the red bow on top. He was everything outside of that box. And I know that many of you had the privilege of knowing him. I know his brother is one of the students here today. I know that many of you had him as a student in your class, and I know that was fun. Some of you were in choir with him. Some of you were students with him. And to know Matt was to know a phenomenal, charismatic young man. He never went anywhere where he did not make someone laugh, where he was not laughing himself. And if he was laughing, you did hear it anywhere he was. He was so much fun to be around. He just exuded the joy of the Lord everywhere he went. And I was very privileged to be married to him. After we were married in July of 2015, we did join Aaron Coffey's evangelistic team, which, for any of you that don't know, what we do is travel every Saturday to a new church and hold a week of meetings, just like Dr. Pettit used to do. My boss actually traveled with Steve Pettit, so I kind of feel like a granddaughter in a way to Steve in the traveling world. But we joined the team right away in 2015 and began traveling. And at the beginning of 2016, we were very surprised to find out that we had a son on the way, which was not at all our plans, but God knows better. And I'm so thankful that God gave us Asa, who I think, if he's not still making noise, is actually sitting in the back. Good job, Asa. We'll see how long that lasts. But we traveled for 2.5 years, and sometime in the year 2017, I remember my boss, as she was studying through the Psalms, asked me this question from Psalm 63:3. And I'm going to buzz through this because I forgot to click forward. Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And her question to me was this: Caroline, what is God's loving kindness better than to you? And at the time, I remember trying to dig down into the core of who I was and be raw and be real. But my answers were things like this. My husband actually had a lot of health concerns and health difficulties, so I wanted God's loving kindness to be better to me or more desired to me than having my husband have good health. And I remember working my way down the list, even onto my son Asa, and saying, I want God's love to be better to me than having Asa. And if it came down to God taking Asa, I wanted God's love to be better than that. But it never once crossed my mind that God's loving kindness could be better to me than having my husband. Because in December of 2017, my husband was in a fatal car wreck that instantly took his life home. We were headed to church that morning. It was raining, and when we got there, I realized that we both left our cell phones at home, and we were supposed to meet up with my parents after church. So he zipped on home to get the cell phone so that we could communicate with them. And when he wasn't back at church and what I felt like should be enough time, I borrowed my sister's phone, stepped out of the service, and tried to call to get a hold of him. And during that time, being out in the lobby, my brother-in-law came running out on the phone, and he looked very concerned. And I knew then that something wasn't good. After he hung up, he told me that someone had found my car on the side of the road. Someone from church that had left early and recognized it, so they called my brother-in-law. So my brother-in-law grabbed me and my sister, put us in the car, and we drove up the road to find my car on its side. And it was within moments that I was told that Matt was not okay, and he was probably killed on impact. All that we know was that he was taking a right-hand turn. There was no oncoming car from a witness that was behind him. He never stepped on his brake lights. He just took a turn and never corrected his wheel and went off the road. Now, a verse that I was handed so many times, and if I was told it once, I promise I was told it 100 times. And I've even given this verse to people in a trial. It's a phenomenal verse to cling to when going through trials, but suddenly it felt trite, I'll be honest. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But for the first time in my life, I could not focus on how this circumstance was good. Matt suddenly passing away at the age of 24 didn't seem good at all. Being a single mom at 24 didn't seem good. Asa at 15 months old being fatherless didn't seem good at all. I really was trying to focus, but nothing seemed good through the lens of what I was understanding. Now, we're all taught to discern the world. From the time that we're so little, we're taught objective truths like 2 + 2 = 4. We're taught to discern the world and weed through things that are good and bad. That's how we're taught to view the world. But it's detrimental when we come to our faith with that lens of understanding, of trying to discern what is good and what is bad. And so with this confusion, I went to the iconic sufferer of Scripture, if I could put it that way, Job. And I recognize now, as I was able to recognize then, that I did not lose everything Job lost, but I have known fantastic loss now. And I did feel that if I could just read through Job, I would get some understanding of why this was so much better in God's grand scheme. So for a little bit of time, I want to go through Job's life in the book of Job. And we know everything that Job had and everything that Job lost. In chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Job, we have these conversations between Satan and God, where Satan comes before God and God just asks him, have you considered my servant Job? And first Satan says, well, yes, but you know that I can't touch him. You've protected him. You've hedged him in on every single side. And God proceeds to give Satan the power over everything that Job has except for his physical self, his well-being. And Satan goes, and we know the story. He takes Job's children, all of his livestock, everything that he has, Satan takes. And in the following chapter, Satan goes back before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yes, he's still with integrity, but if you reach out to touch his physical health, I promise that he would recant and he would curse you." And God says, "Okay, I give you power over his physical health." And then we know that Job is then afflicted with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's literally left in dust, just weeping over his circumstances. And every single one of us would do the same thing that Job did in his position. But in chapter 3, we have where I felt like I was able to connect with Job. In chapter 3, Job says, "It would have been better that I was never even born. Curse the day that I was born." And to my regret, I did question. I did struggle. I had thoughts like, "It would have been better had I never even gotten married. God let me date Matt for 4 years, only to give me 2.5 years of marriage. So certainly it would have been better to never even have known the joy of marriage, only to have it taken away. Asa was a surprise. God, how was it so good that you gave us Asa, only to leave him fatherless at 15 months old, to leave me a single mom, not knowing what to do with a little boy. Certainly, God, this isn't good. But what I was doing was focusing on my circumstance through the lens of my own understanding." Now, let's go back to Job. For our purposes here today, I'm going to skip over the bulk of the book in the middle where Job's friends insert themselves to give counsel. And we're going to come back into Job's story around chapter 37 when Job actually makes this statement: "God, if I could just somehow find your throne and come before you, you would agree with me that this is not right. This is not good." And that's really where I was in my questioning of trying to tell God that I knew what was good and I knew what was better. I knew better how to protect my heart than God did, is where I was at. But what God does for Job in the last 4 chapters of the book is what completely changed my heart through this and gave me a different lens. We have God for 4 chapters drilling Job and questioning Job. At the beginning of chapter 38, God says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer me." If God were speaking today in our language, I think it would have sounded something like, "Buckle up, buttercup, it's about to get bumpy." And then for 4 chapters, we've all read it, God drills Job and he asks him question after question after question to get Job's heart to recognize who God is. And in chapter 40, we have the first time that Job responds back to God after this questioning. And in some of my notes, wherever they are, in Job chapter 40, Job basically says, "I put my hand over my mouth. I should have never spoken. I was wrong. You were right." But God doesn't leave Job there. He begins to question him again for another 2 chapters to bring Job's heart to this point. And this is what I want to land on. In Job chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, here's Job's response. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Job was no longer concerned about himself or what was right or saying how he was wrong. Job saw God. Job's lens was changed from his own understanding to what God knew was good. God graciously took the time to question Job. I know it's easy to look at those 4 chapters as God dropping the hammer on Job and drilling him, and I think in a real sense that's very true. But what I saw as someone in a trial was a very loving, gracious God that didn't just snip Job out like he deserved. And God wasn't just snipping me out like I deserved. God was graciously taking the time to change my heart. The good that God was doing in Job's life was giving Job himself. The good that God is doing in my life is giving me himself, his very character. In Philippians 4:7, we read, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I used to always understand this verse in this way. If I could somehow attain the peace of God, along with that would come the understanding that I need to get through this trial. And I really think that's what I was searching for when I went to the book of Job, was if I could somehow walk appropriately through this trial and step through all the right ways, that I would somehow get answers for why this was so much better. But this verse should be read this way: the peace of God which passes or surpasses or goes beyond, like a car passing another car on a highway. God's peace is so much better than understanding. God's peace is better than having answers. And that's what Job got. He never got answers for why God allowed what he did into Job's life. And we aren't told at the end of the book why God allowed it. Like Paul sometimes writes in his epistles, "For this reason I'm writing this." God never writes at the end of the book of Job, like, "I allowed all of this for the edification of the saints." We're never given an answer. Job was never given answers. He was given God's character. And through this, I realized that God wants to give me himself, not answers. So I want to go back to that lens of good that I wanted to have. God actually defines the good that he means in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is that good? In verse 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That good is me being conformed to the image of his son. For whom he did foreknow, way back when God created the world, before then, God knew ahead of time that he was planning to make me look like his son Jesus. And God was willing to use a very difficult thing to give me himself. That's the good that God has been doing in my life, is God giving me himself. So with this, I saw more than that God just had every right to take Matt and allow what he's allowed. God has had a very intentional purpose through this trial. So we saw what it looked like for Job and God drilling him and giving him himself, but what did it look like for me? In three very tangible, specific ways, God has given me his character. And all the holes that Matt left as a physical person, now that he's gone, that I missed him. The first way was when I had to wake up in the middle of the night with my son, who was screaming and crying and completely inconsolable. That was Matt's forte. He was really good at taking care of Asa. And I didn't know what to do now, and I couldn't ask Matt what to do to help, to get him to stop crying. So I was driven to God's wisdom, to ask for God's help, because I couldn't ask for Matt's. And what I found is that God delights in giving us his wisdom. He promises to give it when we ask. And so in that hole of missing Matt's advice, I've been given God's wisdom. Secondly, in missing Matt's physical presence as a friend, because of traveling, we got to work shoulder to shoulder all day, every day. And missing just his presence being there, I wanted him to just hug me and tell me everything was going to be okay. And when I didn't have that, I was reminded that I've been given a comforter that will never leave me, never forsake me. And that's a promise better than man could have ever hoped to give me. God is always with me. And that has been so much better than having my husband. And thirdly, in missing my husband's love, getting to love him, getting to feel his love, and missing that, I've been drawn to God's love and have been completely overwhelmed in the person of Jesus Christ, because his display of love for me, his display of love for you, when he died on the cross, should be enough to convince every single one of us that God is committed to loving you. God proved his commitment to my Christ-likeness through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's in the thick of working every single detail of my life out for my good. Now I'm going to read something. It's a little wordy, but I want you to stick with me here because I think it proves the point. I was born into the family that I was so that I would grow with the interests I did so that I could polish those interests at BJ in music. While at BJ, I was able to meet Dr. Pettit. I met Matt when I did so that I could date and get married. I married Matt, and his connection to my boss was made. The connection to my boss was made so that after Matt's death, I've been taken care of like I have. I've been on the team so that I could meet Mitchell, which you'll hear about in a moment. Because of getting to know Dr. Pettit 5 years ago, he reached out to me, and here I am today, to be able to share my story. That's just the, way highlights of my life. That's just my life. God does this for over 7 billion people every single day, orchestrating every single detail, not just the highlights, every single detail to get every single one of us here today and where you go after this. Now you think with this tremendous comfort and with this new lens of understanding that God is going to use every single detail for my good, that I would have gotten it by now. But I still struggle. And I know that so many of you still do, even after God has taught us tremendous things. A year ago, a new guy joined our team. Typically, people join in August and travel through May, just like a school year. But Mitchell joined our team in January after graduating here in December. And it never once crossed my mind that God was going to use him in a tremendous way in my life. So after getting to know him for the entire spring semester, I absolutely stinkin' and adored this guy. He was hilarious. He jumped in with my son and was a tremendous help. He was such a tremendous comfort and counselor to me as I grieved. He prayed with me. He offered to watch my son one day a week just so that I could go get coffee or chill with the girls. And I get it. I should have known at that point. I should have, but I didn't. I didn't get it. And it wasn't until the summer, as he was working at the Wilds and wanted to talk every single weekend. I know, I'm just oblivious. But he told me a couple weeks into the summer that he was really interested in me and wanted to know if I'd be willing to let him continue getting to know me as a friend. And so very shortly I said something to the effect of, if that's what God wants to do, then I'm okay with that. Let's just continue getting to know each other as friends and see where this goes, with every intention of him getting scared and running off. But he didn't go away. He remained faithful, and I saw God's character in him like I've not seen in anyone else. Actually, at the end of that initial conversation where I told him if that's what God wanted to do, and I hung up, I threw my hands open and I looked up towards heaven and I said, God, now isn't a good time. And I cried for the better part of 30 minutes. On the other side of that story, he hung up the phone and texted all of his friends, guys, she's super interested. I don't know how our wires got crossed, but I'm positive that God was just laughing at that moment, knowing what he was putting together. And after getting to know Mitchell more and seeing God's character through him, seeing God's faithfulness to me through putting Mitchell in my life, I've been convinced that God delights in giving us very tremendous good things. But I don't want you to get the opinion that I believe that Romans 8:28 and 8:29 has been worked out in my life because God gave me Mitchell. Romans 8:28 and 8:29 would still be in bold effect in my life if God never gave me Mitchell or never allowed me to love anyone again like I do both Matt and Mitchell. Because God is committed to my growth, and he proved it through his son, Jesus Christ. I can come full circle back to Psalm 63:3 and say with a heart that believes it, because your loving kindness is better than life, because your loving kindness is better than having a husband, my lips will praise you.
Well, I think it would be appropriate for Mitchell to stand. Mitchell, would you please stand in the back there? He's way in the back. There he is. Thank you, Carol Ann, and thank you. We respect you for your courage, and we honor you as one that God is using through the heartaches that we can all understand.